Today's scripture is found in the seventh chapter of Daniel, and I'll be reading from verses 13 and 14. This is Daniel relating his vision. Verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Thus saith the Lord.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 1 of chapter 7 sets the stage for us. It sets the stage, and there's a major shift that takes place here from the previous six chapters that we have studied up until today. We've been kind of looking forward to this. I know some of you have. Chapter 7, still written in Aramaic now, the language of the Babylonians and later Jesus. But in verse 1, Daniel takes us back to the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Belshazzar, from back in chapter 5, was the man who reigned in Babylon, probably under the authority of his father, when that theophany of God appeared in the form of a hand writing a message on the wall during this party that Belshazzar had thrown, while unbeknownst to him, the armies of Darius were poised outside the gate of the city, ready to attack. Daniel takes us back there here when we get to chapter 7. And he takes us to the first year Belshazzar was in power, and he tells us about a dream that he had. Not the emperor, but he himself, Daniel. So we are stepping back in time from where chapter 6 ended to a night somewhere in between chapters 5 and 6. Daniel was in his 70s then, so it wasn't that long ago. But as verse 1 tells us, he wrote his dream down, and now he's telling it to us. Now, if you're one of those end times fanatics, you're going to love this. So we're getting into the prophetic part of the book. You know that the book of Daniel is a significant book in end times theology. Much of the imagery that we see in John's book of Revelation is found in Daniel first, beginning here in chapter 7. So, I don't know, in the next few years when I preach through Revelation, I think that's coming at some point, we will revisit some of what we have read this summer in Daniel. So now that we're all intrigued, or at least some of us are anyway, others of you might be just rolling your eyes, I don't know. I want to take a moment to talk about how we interpret prophetic literature in the Bible. But before we do that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in understanding today. So pray with me. Holy Spirit, come. Come into this place where your people gather to worship and inspire us through the reading and the exposition of your word. Keep me from adding or subtracting anything from it, and use it to transform our lives for the advance of your will in our world today. Help us to understand scripture rightly so that we can gain not only the knowledge but the comfort that comes from this message of truth, and may it point us to the gospel of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with the first 8 verses of Daniel 7, and since we're covering a whole chapter again today, I will read most of the text from Scripture in as part of my sermon and invite you to listen along. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird in its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it." Now, as we wake our way through prophetic writing in the Bible, I kind of jumped right in on this because I want you to sense the irony of the first point that I want to make about interpreting Scripture, interpreting prophetic Scripture, which is this: the prophetic word gives us comfort. Prophetic word gives us comfort. Now, I'm expecting you to be thinking, "Are you kidding me? This stuff is like right out of ancient mythology. The sea is churning up all kinds of weird creatures that look like monsters, and that not anything in here is comforting at all." No kidding about that. Let's keep going. Verses 8 and 9. After this, I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I don't know about you, but I think a night in a den of lions sounds like a joyride compared to this. Now, some of you are probably intrigued now for sure, but you have a right to be a bit skeptical about the first point that I made today in our passage. Our world today, you know, is enamored with the apocalyptic. Think of all the films that have been made in the last 20 or 30 years that tell us fantastical stories about the end of the world. People want to know about the end of the world. They think about the end of the world. They imagine things about the end of the world. You remember that big deal that film was back in 1983, right before I graduated from high school, The Day After? You remember that one? That was a big deal. Today, Steve Carell stars in a big release from a couple weeks ago called Seeking a Friend for the End of the World. Now, any movie with him in it can't be that serious. He plays a man who, as an asteroid nears the Earth, sets out finding his old high school sweetheart. But these aren't new. There was On the Beach, Gregory Peck, 1959. And then that classic that is still reverberating today from 1968. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Planet of the Apes. Yeah, that was a good one. But listen to the first verse of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. God gave us that final message from Jesus in the book of Revelation in order to reveal truth to us, not to obscure it. The title is taken from the first verse, revelation, to reveal. It's a revelation. And why is it a revelation? It's a revelation to bring comfort to the persecuted minority church that's been left behind after the ascension of Jesus and living under the tyrannical rule of Roman Caesars. The prophetic word is there, it's here for us so that we receive comfort. It's not here to scare us. So if we are to understand prophetic literature in the Bible, we need to remember the basics of biblical interpretation. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply to my life? Too often we get, when we get to the kind of vivid imagery we see in prophetic literature and prophecy, especially apocalyptic prophecy, we get all wide-eyed, we lose our bearings, and we go into the la-la land of TV preachers who make the big mistake of assuming that this book has been written to us in our time today. The book is relevant for us today. There's no question about that. The entirety of Scripture. But it was not written initially to us. We know this. It's an old book. We have to know who the original audience was before we can grapple with its meaning and try to figure out how it applies today. Now, we're not going to find all of the answers here in chapter 7 of Daniel alone. But this vision is given to Daniel. He is the original recipient of it. And he passes it along to us. And so if we're going to understand what it means, we need to know what it meant to Daniel first. And so these are some of the questions that we need to ask. Since there is a book written by a real person to a specific audience made up of real people in real time, does the prophecy indicate any time frame for its fulfillment? We need to ask that question whenever we're in prophetic literature. Does the prophecy itself tell us when these things will be fulfilled? And second, does it guide us in the interpretation? In other words, does it tell us how to interpret itself? Does it even give us the interpretation of the vision? We're going to find out that this one does. So when we hurry up, and we want to get to all the wild and crazy stuff, the vivid imagery, we can sometimes miss some key clues in interpreting prophetic literature. So listen to the rest of Daniel's nightmare here. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair, and the hair of his head, like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. So what is it that Daniel's vision seeks to reveal? Well, with all the prophecy in Scripture, as with all the prophecy, it seeks to reveal truth. The prophetic word reveals truth. Now, the first thing to notice here is that the four beasts of chapter 7 parallel the four worldly kingdoms that we learned about in Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. Do you remember that? If you were here at the beginning of June, my contention was that those four kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream corresponded first to his Babylonian empire and then to the three empires that follow it. And I believe those periods of history to be the Medo-Persian Empire, that would be the second one after Babylon, the Greek Empire of Alexander Great, and then the Roman Empire. Now, that they represent earthly empires is not up for debate. Everybody sees that. And there's enough detail here to be able to identify kingdoms that fit these descriptions. But exactly which kingdoms fit which descriptions in these visions are not all understood the same. Here, these kingdoms are represented by four beasts, each of them having attributes of several different animals. Did you catch that? But each one different from the others. The fourth is the most terrifying, the most strong of all. Then in the remainder of the vision, the part that I just read, Daniel sees a judgment scene. Did you hear that? There's a judgment scene, and it's in the throne room of God. The Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, takes his throne as tens of thousands stand before him. And while Daniel is watching this vision, this nightmare of things that are going to take place, that fourth beast, the weirdest and strangest, the most hideous and scary one, is killed, and its body is taken away to be burned, while the other three beasts that came before it are allowed to live for a while, even though their power and their authority is gone. It's then that we see the figure of Christ, who is revealed in the part that Chad read for us earlier. He comes before the Ancient of Days, so we have the Son coming before the Father, and he is given authority to rule a kingdom that will never go away. That is the comfort for the afflicted. Do you hear that there? The Son is going to rule a kingdom. He's going to come, and he's going to rule a kingdom that will never go away. It will last for eternity. One day the evil rulers of the world will be defeated and the kingdom of God will reign. Now remember, who's getting this vision? Is it us or is it Daniel? It's Daniel, right? So he's receiving this vision hundreds of years before Christ walks the earth. Now do you see the parallels here with chapter 2? In both cases, chapter 2 again is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember, he had the vision. He wouldn't tell anybody what it was, either that or he didn't remember. And he asked all of his soothsayers and wise men and all those people to tell him the vision and then give him the interpretation, and they couldn't do that. There's no way they could tell him what the vision was if he didn't tell him what he saw. Eventually, Daniel says, I will tell you what the vision is, and I will give you the interpretation. Just give me time. And he prays. He asks his friends to pray, and God reveals to him that vision. So in both cases, Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2 and this one here of Daniel in chapter 7, we have symbolic images used to represent a succession of earthly kingdoms. Then there is judgment, and an everlasting kingdom is established by God. Those are the parallels we see in these two visions, in these two chapters. Now, here is the key. If we spend our time debating the earthly kingdoms, and if we focus all of our attention on the beasts themselves, what are the three bones of the ribs, and all that sort of stuff, we're not going to be comforted, we're going to be afflicted. And so the focus here is on, and should be on, the judgment and the coming of Christ. And this is where the interpretation is critical. So listen carefully. The assumption here, and if any of you know anything about this sort of thing, you've already been thinking of it. The assumption here is that this coming of Christ refers to the second coming, the second advent, the yet future event that we are still waiting to see fulfilled. And we are. We are waiting for the bodily return of Jesus to this earth, the second coming of Christ. This is the one thing consistently held by the vast majority of Christians, regardless of how they understand end times events. Jesus will return, and he will return in bodily form, and we're waiting. Back in verse 9, God sits on the seat of judgment. Daniel, remember, is lying down on his bed having a nightmare. He's having a vision. He's having a dream. His vision is of this heavenly throne room. After God sits down, the Ancient of Days, that fourth beast is judged and destroyed, while the three previous beasts are temporarily spared. But in verse 13, Daniel sees one like a son of man. Now, this is in contrast to the beasts now. He'd seen four beasts, and now he sees one that's like a son of man, which means he looks like a human being, not a beast. He sees one like a son of man come with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. Here's the key. The one who is like a son of man comes to the Ancient of Days. Are you hearing me? He comes to the Ancient of Days. In other words, the Jesus figure in Daniel's dream is going to the Father in heaven. He is not coming down from heaven to earth. He is going to the Father in heaven. Do you see that there? Verse 13 again, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Now, this is the key to not only understanding this particular vision, but for the rest of the book of Daniel and much of what is prophesied in the New Testament, when Daniel especially is quoted. Because the quotes of Daniel are really strange otherwise, if we don't get this right. It's going to help it all make sense, even later when we study Revelation. I agree with John Calvin here. This is Daniel seeing a dream of the future ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father after the resurrection. That's what he sees. Remember, Daniel's receiving this dream, not us. This is still future for Daniel. Daniel is seeing something that's going to take place in the future, and he's seeing the ascension of Jesus coming from earth after the resurrection to God the Father, who is seated on the throne. And it's here that Daniel sees him given a kingdom that will last for all of eternity. Now, in both the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2 and Daniel's vision here, we see four human kingdoms from history and the establishment of God's eternal kingdom in Christ occurring sometime near the end of that fourth human kingdom, which many, if not all, of the most conservative evangelical commentators view as the Roman Empire. So we see this occur sometime at the end of the fourth kingdom's existence, which I believe, it's not conclusive, is the Roman Empire. Now, in the remaining part of this chapter, Daniel doesn't understand what he's seeing either, okay? He wants to know. And in beginning in verse 19, it's explained. You see here that the Bible gives us the interpretation. Daniel receives a vision, and then the angel interprets the vision for him. We always need to be looking when we're in prophetic literature to see if Scripture will interpret the vision itself. In this case, it doesn't tell us much more than we already know, but it's here nonetheless. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Who possesses the kingdom? The saints. Who are the saints? We are. Here's the interpretation, verse 23. Thus he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." I like that verse 28. It's like Daniel, even at the end, after the interpretations, I still didn't quite get that. And I understand. But the chapter ends with Daniel still not entirely on board with what he sees. But what we know is that during the Fourth Empire, the leader will speak out against believers, and an indefinite period of persecution will take place until God intervenes. I think that's what the infamous time, times, and half a time means. I think it means this indefinite period of time that takes place until God intervenes. Now, a lot of people see that as meaning 3.5 years. I don't. Now, it's not often that Scripture gives us a picture of what God looks like, and this is one of those pictures. Here, God takes on the form of a human being. He's got the white hair like wool and all that. But Daniel sees the future. That's the important thing. Daniel sees the future. We need to see it first from his perspective. We need to understand what he sees before we can figure out what it means and apply it to our lives. There will be a day, Daniel sees, when God will intervene in the sinful and misguided direction of human endeavor, of the world. He is in charge, God is. He is sovereign. This is his world, his creation. He providentially rules. He will bring people into leadership. He will take them down. But at one point in human history, God is going to intervene, and he's going to intervene with his own son, who's going to triumph over sin and death, and the kingdom of Christ will be inaugurated to eventually overcome this world and endure forever. This is the gospel right here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This aspect of chapter 7 will be explored more next week in chapter 8, but for the faithful will reign with Jesus. Did you hear that? The persecuted people are set free From the rule of the beast, with the one with the little horn, the power and the authority of God will be given to them instead. Those are the saints at the time of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that's why Jesus could tell them that they have the keys of the kingdom. And of course, that applies to us today, too. We have the keys of the kingdom. We have the sacred, inspired, authoritative, inerrant word of God. We have the message of the gospel. And if this is true, then all the more is the reality that we must be living in obedience and submission to Christ now. If we are to be consistent with our witness, if we are living outside the boundaries of what God has called us to live, how he has called us to live, if we're living outside the boundaries of his best for us, then we're not only unworthy to carry the banner of Christ in our world today, but we have no message to preach. Because our life is inconsistent with the message of the King. We have heard in previous chapters the call to be faithful. We've heard the call to endure. But if we are living compromised lives ourselves, how can we expect anybody to follow our lead? How can we expect that? It's no wonder that the church has little to no voice in the world today. We are, and we will reign with Christ. But like Daniel, we too live in difficult times, times that make it hard to be faithful. But be encouraged, because the kingdom of God is here. Jesus reigns today from the right hand of God the Father, and we reign with him. But if we truly belong to Christ, we will endure in faith, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the one who saved us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the message of the gospel portrayed so vividly here in the book of Daniel. I know that you use all kinds of things to draw people to yourself, and there are a lot of people in the world today who are attracted to stories, ideas, opinions about how the end of the world all plays out. Daniel received a future, a vision of the future from you, God. A vision that told the story of the Redeemer, the Messiah who was to come, and the establishment of your kingdom in the world, and how that kingdom would last for eternity, and how the saints, the faithful ones, would reign with him forever. Father, we need your Spirit to come. We need the full armor of God to come, to be ours, which it is, so that we can use it to proclaim the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the truth of our sin and the sin that's around us, to proclaim the truth of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and to give thanks for his sacrifice and the payment that was paid for our salvation. Lord, we have a tremendous opportunity this week to share that message of truth to the children and the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that come here this week. May we be faithful. May we put aside whatever might be keeping us from inviting our neighbor friends and their families to come. Not just one week out of the year, Lord, but any time. because here when we gather, we encourage one another, we fellowship with one another, we hold one another accountable, and we proclaim the message of the gospel. May people come this week more and more as the week progresses. May they hear about Jesus, about the forgiveness of sin, the life everlasting. May your Spirit touch them. May they place their faith and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do not need to fear visions about the future. We do not need to fear the troubles that we experience in this life, because we are God's chosen people who have responded to the call of the gospel. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, I'm talking about you. We are reigning with Christ. Has the kingdom been completed? Has it been consummated? No, not yet. It's at the beginning. Jesus has come and inaugurated the kingdom. But there are still people who have yet to hear the gospel. And so as the kingdom expands by the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, we need to do our part and preach the message of the gospel with our lives and with our words, so that as they hear it, as the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts and minds, they will respond. Amen. Amen. Amen.